You catch a rhythm. You all know what I mean? In anything you do in life that you do daily or routinely, you kind of catch a rhythm in it. You feel a certain flow of things, right? You get used to it. Have you ever changed jobs and for like the first 2 weeks you absolutely hate the new job, but then if you stay a couple of months, a lot of times it kind of balances out, and then you can figure out, you may still hate the job, but no, hopefully you kind of begin to figure out, hey, this is why I took this new job. Well, that's because you catch kind of a routine, and you perfect things, and you know, if I leave at exactly this time from the house, I can get there in 25 minutes, but if I leave 5 minutes late, I can figure out that I'm going to drive, and it's going to be a 45-minute trip, and there's all kinds of different things of life. Well, that's one thing I figured out with preaching, now that I am a fill-in, is that my rhythm is a little bit off. So I have my phone here this time to try not to go over time as I did the last time I was here. I think I owe you all about 5 minutes or so from the last time I was here preaching. But glad you're here. So delighted to be with you. I'd like to ask you to be as honest as possible with a question this morning. If you could, it's not hard, it's not a stumper. If you could receive $1 million... okay, $1 million this morning, right now, and there was absolutely no strings attached, okay? So, yes, I'm asking you to enter into a fanciful world that does not exist, but if you could receive $1 million this morning, right now, no strings attached, nothing illegal, nothing to be paid back in the future, free and clear. In other words, no taxes being removed out of it. I mean, it is truly $1 million into your bank account to be kept. Would you be thankful? I mean, by show of hands, and I'll make this the easy way, by show of hands, who would not be thankful to receive that? See, I still know we're still churches of Christ, so we don't like to raise hands. So I knew, you see how I did it? I made it easy on you. I didn't make you all go with the awkward raising of hand, like, are we supposed to do this or not? So unless you're just being awkward in the moment, I'm guessing that, is it okay for me to say everyone in this room right now would be thankful to receive $1 million truly free and clear? Okay. I kind of anticipated that, you know. If you could receive $1 million this morning, but tomorrow morning, your life would end, would you take it? You'd be a millionaire from this point, exactly, until tomorrow morning. Let's say at the exact same time. You have 24 hours to live. As soon as you receive it into your hands, you have 24 hours to spend or do with whatever you want with $1 million. But tomorrow your life is over. Would you take it? I see a lot of no's. And that's how I answer. I immediately answered no to my friend who presented these questions to me this past week. You know what's interesting? I was going to be here a few weeks ago. I don't know if some of you all know this or not, but I was supposed to be here a few weeks ago, and then your preacher's father passed away, so things kind of got delayed. And without going all into that, I was going to teach the Bible class then, and this was the Bible class lesson I was going to teach about thankfulness. But just this week, one of my best friends calls me up and starts asking me these questions. And I'm thinking to myself, what? So I wrote them down. And I'm using them on you this morning. So let me put it another way, because I think most of us are saying no. I suppose I thought through this. I thought, well, some of you might say, well, yeah, I don't have a lot of years to live. I'll do that, and then I'll leave all this money to my family or something. I'm like, okay, you're kind of missing the point. But, yeah, I could have seen maybe that would be the reason, like for someone else. But I think most of us would say, no, my life is worth more to me than $1 million. My life is something that I value. The things that I'm able to do, the things that I have right now, the people in my life right now are worth more to me than a guaranteed $1 million for only 24 hours. Right? All right, the hard question. Preacher, you know, always does this to us. But let it be known, when my friend asked me, it hit me pretty hard too, so it's okay. If when you woke up this morning, you only had the things that you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? Now, some of you may say, I'd have a lot because I thank God every day. But, well, I mean, that's kind of the point of this question. Are you really thankful? And it's kind of hit me as a reminder because, you know, in the busy world and the business life and everything that I have to get done during the day, right? I mean, it's easy to wake up, go the whole day, and you may even say, well, I have a spirit of thankfulness, but you don't really necessarily pause to truly thank God for what you have. And it struck me. I mean, I don't even know what I would have. Maybe that's the sad commentary from me being honest and transparent to you all, is I, at the moment, I couldn't even think, I don't know what I would have. I'm not sure the day before my friend asked me that I remember ever thanking God for anything. Truly pausing to thank Him for anything. Did I pray? Yes, there were some things that I had prayed for the day before because there were some things going on in people's lives. But and I mean this, not that praying for other people is not important. It is. But I remember thinking after he asked me that question, when did I just stop and thank God for what I already have? And what's already going well, you know? And so forget about $1 million free and clear. Because we know what really matters is what we have in this world already. The things that we hold dear. And thank God for those things, and especially for those people. This morning, I would ask that you would pray for a family that I know fairly well from my years at North Heights. Their names are David and Kim Martin. They have a couple of sons as well. I baptized their sons a few years ago. But David and Kim informed me yesterday that David's dad, who is a member at the Morris Church of Christ, was in the hospital with severe complications because of COVID. By the way, he was fully vaccinated, but for whatever reason, for him, it did not stave off this particular virus this time. And I just learned this morning, right before I parked to walk in, that he did pass away. And you talk about real life, huh? And I know that touches home with people in this room as well, with people we've known who have been lost in the last couple of years now, a year and a half, 2 years now. So you're looking at what really matters. And tomorrow is no guarantee, so what are we thankful for? That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And as we look, we're going to be in the book of Philippians, if you would turn there. See if I can find Philippians still. It's a very familiar passage, I'm sure, for us. Philippians chapter 4. I'm giving you a moment to get there. And we'll begin in verse 4. Of course, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I like to remind people of the context of the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is in prison in this moment, and he is going through his own sets of persecution. He lived a life of persecution. You know that about Paul, right? He lived a life of persecution on both sides, the persecutor and the persecuted. He knew persecution very, very intimately. He knew what it was like to be there as someone was being either stoned to death or run into the ground, so to speak, and taken off into prison. And he was championing the cause. And he also knew what it meant to be run down and tied up and thrown into prison. And yet he still writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. I think that's important for us. I think it's important to understand that throughout Scripture, we do not see a Pollyanna version of what it means to be a follower of God. What we see is a blessed version. That no matter what, in whatever circumstances you find yourself to be in, no matter, you are blessed if you are with the Lord. And you will be taken care of and provided for. And this is overarching truths. And I don't think we always do a very good job of distinguishing that these are overarching truths. They are not meant to say that no individual who is a follower of Christ will ever die of starvation. If you're looking for that passage in Scripture, you are not going to find it. Because what you're doing is you're applying overarching truths meant for the generality of God's people, and you're trying to apply them to individual Grant Sullivan, follower of Christ. And it is a problem that we run into because people of the world who want to question the validity of Christianity and want to question the validity of the God of all creation will say, well, I can give you X number of circumstances where somebody who was a follower of Christ ended up dying in some tragic way or some long kind of way that was difficult, not even quick and painless, so to speak, or semi-painless. You ever thought about this? Why do we do that? Now, I'm gonna hit you. You know, I always say this when I come here. Y'all love me and I love you, but I get to come in and then leave. You know, maybe stir things up and then I get to go away. But I think we think American too much. We think through American eyes. What is America about? Individuals, individual freedoms, individual thoughts, individual opportunities. What do you see in Scripture, going all the way back to the very earliest, even in the Old Testament, and moving all the way forward? What do you really see? Tribalism. Groups, right? Groups blessed when things were going right and their leaders were doing right, groups that underwent problems when it wasn't so right. And we're not talking about eternal salvation stuff here, which that's a little more individual. I don't want to divert onto that rabbit trail because I can do that too easily. But the point being is there's more of these overarching things. We recognize that. I mean, we're smart. We logically recognize that. But what I'm saying is sometimes in our day-to-day life, then our application of that doesn't always come across. And I think it's because our whole lives, we're kind of geared towards what's it for me? What does it mean for me? And we've done that in church for years, right? What does this passage say to me? That's okay, but maybe what does this passage say? What does this passage actually say? What is it talking about? Okay, that's really, really important as we approach Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Hold on to the joy to be found in God. When? Not a trick question. When? Always. Always. You mean when things are going bad? Always. You mean when things are going good? Always. You mean when things are just boring in my life, I'm like, oh, well, what's going on? You know, it's just the same every day. Always. Okay, that's the biblical textbook right Bible class answer. What is the reality of how we live that? And do the two mesh always? Well, for my life, they don't always. I want to. That's what we want to aim for. But I wouldn't say that I'm always great at it. What about you all? Any comments? I'm open for any comments you have, any thoughts up to this point. He does. Yes, sir. Yeah. I know. Oh, you're absolutely right. For those who may not have heard, he's talking about James saying, "Count it all joy when you meet various trials." And there's other translations, but just to make sure everybody could hear. And I think you're making a great point, brother. That's, in fact, I'll be bold enough to say that not only is that not always very easy to do, I'd say that's very difficult to do. And I look at Job. And you look at Job as a real-life example, Old Testament real-life example of a person who lived through that. Everything was falling apart. His house, his children gone, as we might think, his job or his ways to make a life for himself and his family, all of those things. His own health began to deteriorate, and not just a little bit, but in a very painful kind of way. And yet, somehow, and then he's surrounded by people that were supposed to be friends that are not so friends, followed by his own wife, who really was the first knock against him on it. So what do you do when everything's against you, right? I mean, when the people who are supposed to be by your side, when the spouse of your life, when the best friends of your life, when your health is failing, when everything from tornadoes to earthquakes and all kinds of atrocities take everything from you. What do you do? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's what you do. And that's what Job does, strangely, as hard as it is. Yes, sir. It's counter. Correct. Rejoicing when things are difficult is not a normal, as you would say, in a worldly sense, not a normal. Yeah. Sure. Sure it is. Oh, did you? Yeah. Yeah. Right. It did. Yeah. Yeah, I see your point. Yeah. I get it, brother. I trust me. It's. I understand. Yeah. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. You know, the words of Job, they're simplistic in some regards. But some of the deeper words that Job ever speaks that's recorded in Scripture, to me anyway, is when he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It sounds like something you could put on an apron, something you put on a little, some kind of tapestry and put it on your wall. I mean, some kind of painting, you know. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Ah, blessed be the name of the Lord. It sounds so, you know, if you're not careful, it's kind of trite, you know. Just, you realize what Job's saying there, right? You realize what takes away means, right? And I had to stop and realize that he is saying in some way, no matter what, blessed though is the name of the Lord God Creator, no matter what. That is hard. And I think it's high time that we give people, all of us, the ability to be that honest. Okay? In the church especially. And not feel like, well, I can't say that out loud because then it looks like a lack of faith. I would argue that that actually probably, in my estimation, shows the amount of faith you have. If you can actually say those words out loud, that I don't like what's going on right now, God, but I'm going to bless your name anyway. Because I'm me and you're you. But I don't like it. From my vantage point, and I know it's a limited vantage point, but from my vantage point, God, this is not right. And I think that's okay. I hope I don't get on the other side and say, hey, you know, I gave you all permission to be that way. But let me give you a little bit of more than just Grant's opinion and just tell you, just go read the Psalms. I think it's okay to talk to God that way. Just go read the Psalms. How many of them are kind of that, you know, this isn't going right. I feel all alone. I'm abandoned. But God, I'm still trusting in you. But man, it's really tough. But I don't want to be the kind that doesn't believe in you. And I don't want to be unfaithful. But why? Why is it that these people are prospering? You know, I mean, there's a whole range of emotions. And let's get honest. He already knows what you're thinking anyway. We all know that. He already knows our thoughts. There's no sense in hiding from him. It's okay. I think it's okay to be real with God. I think he prefers us to be real. And these are good things to think of. So how do we rejoice? Let's say it in this way. How do we rejoice always, even when things are difficult? Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Because what does the life of Christ teach us about difficulty? Go ahead, you all. You know our Lord. You know his life well. What does the life of Christ, Jesus our Lord, what does his life and his experience teach us about going through difficulty? They hated me, they'll hate you. Other thoughts? That's great. That's the truth. Yes, sir. Yes.
He put in a lot of work himself. He's been the example for us. And so we're going to endure some things and encourage us like that to be a co-worker with him.
Yep.
To accomplish this mission.
Yep. Anything else? Life of Christ come to your mind? Always focused. And it was always on the will of the Father. Yeah. Yep. There's an end goal. Mm-hmm. Right.
How am I going to handle it? How am I going to get through it?
And what's going to be on the other side of it? Right. Which is what our brother over here was getting at. And I'm sorry, I'm terrible with names. You all forgive me. I know all y'all's faces, but I may even know some of your names, but I forget sometimes. I apologize. Hundred percent. Yeah. Correct. The kingdom of God will always be threatening to other kingdoms of this world, because it's a kingdom not of this world, and the kingdoms of this world do not understand it. Empires, countries, however newer language you want to use to talk about kingdom type language. But they will never understand kingdom, empire, government of Christ, because it makes no earthly sense. It's not supposed to, because it's not from this world. It doesn't think like this world thinks. And we're talking carnal world when we say that. Okay? Not God's creation, which is absolutely His. Okay? The creation, the world in the sense of the earth and everything, that is God's. But I'm talking about when this otherworldliness language is about the carnal way of thinking, earthly way of thinking, power and money and position and all of that way of thinking. It's a threat, and it always has been. Yep. And what I see through Christ is that the life lived was at times had some peace, but a lot of His ministry was unrest. Would you agree? It's about 3.5 years of ministry, and it is hardcore ministry. And at the end of it was a rope. Now, it wasn't. It was a cross. But I'm saying that, kind of bringing it up to speed to our language. You know, at the end of it was he got hung. Can you imagine? All the good that He did, all the people He healed, all the people He fed, all the people He was nice to, all the people, all He did was correct them. I mean, He wasn't hateful at all. None. Was He forceful at times? Yes. Did He overturn some tables and say, I've had it with you all? Yes, He did. That wasn't His normal way. But at times He had to get a point across. But they treat Him like that. Even His family for a time. What are you doing? Where have you been? Why are you a part of this? You know, eventually coming around, several of them anyway. But, yeah. At the end of it, though, we see that even through all of that, and maybe especially through all that, we have an example of what it looks like on the other side. And what it looks like on the other side is a complete reversal. Now, I know it takes resurrection for this to take place, but it's a complete reversal. He resurrects and then ascends. So His life, for instance, is the low part, in a way, of His existence, because He is God, so He has always been. But my point being, you know, from the heavenlies to take on flesh and dwell among us, and then to be ascended back to the right hand of the Father on high, His kind of low point was this moment where He walked. And yet look at the example He left. And so in that respect, He becomes king of His kingdom through this process. Now, for me, that shows me on the other side of whatever difficulty that we've been talking about. Some of us have been mentioning out loud. Others, I'm no doubt, are thinking wonderful thoughts. And some of us just aren't as apt to speak them out loud. But and that's fine. I understand that. But all these thoughts, you know, we're all kind of on that same page. Remember, on the other side of the difficulty, on the other side of the struggle, is something great. And I think that's the way that we rejoice and move forward in Christ. Let your gentleness be known to all men. As we're trying to be thankful, make sure that we hold on to the character that is of Christ Jesus. For, and we might say it this way, the Lord is near. The Lord is always there at hand, is a language in Scripture. And so there's a nearness of God that can be taken many different ways. The Lord is near in judgment. The Lord is near in His inner connectedness with those that are His people. But be a people that are known for gentleness. Okay, all right. Let's talk about gentleness. So what is gentleness, and how do I want to say this and be appropriate in my grammar? I'm probably going to mess that up. What is gentleness not? That's not right. How do I say this, English people? Somebody, English person in here. I'm drawing a blank. But anyway, you get my point. Like, what when we think of gentleness, what is it and what is it not? What is it not? So gentleness, not considerate, okay? Not considerate. What else? Okay, not physically violent, harshness. Okay. Keep composure. Okay. Kindness. Yep. What else? Understanding. Okay. Is gentleness weak? No, it's not. It is careful, thoughtful. So, someone of great strength can pick something up that is breakable and heavy and show great power and yet be gentle. Or you can have some of the people who come in and help you move, you know, the ones that they're just flying in there and they're grabbing things and throwing them in the back of a U-Haul for you. And you get to the other end and you're like, well, grandma's china cabinet, I think that's part of it. You know, it's in pieces or something. Okay, that's strength. That's power. Was it gentle? No. I think that's important to say only from the vantage point of, I see this sometimes in our culture, and it is particularly with what's expected or anticipated of men, but there's kind of this leveling down of men to try to be less manly. And y'all may not see that in your circles, and that's fine, but I see this out there being kind of pushed, and I think the attack is actually against the extreme macho man mentality that may deserve some critique. But a lot of times what I'm saying is, do we remember this word? Gentlemen? What does it mean to be a gentleman? And is that a bad thing? I say no. I think it can be a very godly, and should be a very godly thing. So let's keep those things in mind. So be gentle. That doesn't mean be a pushover. Jesus was no pushover. But he knew how to navigate and where to fight and where to just, you know, how many times do you know that Jesus in Scripture just wouldn't answer them? You don't always have to answer people. Follow Jesus Christ, your Lord. Don't listen to this guy. I'm talking about read. How did Jesus handle certain situations when he knew all they were doing was trying to set him up for an argument? And tell me that we don't ever have a problem with social media. Not them over there. I'm talking about we Christians. Do we ever have a problem with social media? The answer is yes. Come on, let's be honest. We got to be honest. We can say, yeah, I know, I've done that a time or two. Ooh. That's okay. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to say anything. I'm saying that we have a problem. People have a problem. I'm not going to let that person get away with that. It's my job to correct everything that's on the internet. No, it's not. Especially when they're baiting you. Careful, you might do more damage than you're going to do help. Be wise. What was it Jesus said? Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Well, there is that too. And there was a time when I loved being on those things, and there is a time when I do not love being on them. And I can tell you the only reason why I have a Facebook account now, and I promise you the only reason I have a Facebook account now is because I own Scott's Hamburgers, and you have to have a personal account in order to have a business account, and that is the only reason. But that's me. I'm not on Twitter anymore. Left it years ago. I'm not on any of the rest of them. So, but that's me. And I'm not, if you are, that's fine. But I would caution, let your gentleness, are you known for your gentleness or are you known for your argumentativeness? I don't know. I think be known for your gentleness. That doesn't mean be known for your weakness of not standing up for God's truth. I did not say that. I said be known for your gentleness and how you handle and for your wisdom in how you handle the things that come. And I would tell you, treat every person in your life as if you know them personally and they are your friend. And you want to keep your friendship if absolutely possible. And I think it'll change your world. If you'll just go by that in your gentleness towards others, if you will treat them like they are your best friends or very close friends or family members, and you want, desire to keep them, it will change how you talk. But it shouldn't change what you say and how you stand for what you stand up for. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. But it makes you back off a little and approach people differently. We got to move. Well, not quite that fast. That's my fault. Be anxious in nothing. Okay? Stop right there. Be anxious in or for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is the last slide, by the way, that we'll go to today. Pray with thankfulness. Are you thankful? Pray. Pray often. Pray with supplication. Pray intercessory prayers for others. But pray with thanksgiving, Paul says here. What are the things that you are thankful for today? What are you going to thank God for today so you have it tomorrow? Remember how we started this? Go ahead, y'all. What do we need to be thankful for? Our health. Family. What else? The church. My home. My connection with God. My Jesus. What else? My car. It doesn't have to be that car, although I really like my car. But it doesn't have to be that car. But I'm thankful. Thankful that I have something that gets me from point A to point B. What else you got? Thankful for each other. For a love in your life. Yeah. Jobs. Thankful for a bed. Hey, when I wake up tomorrow, I would like to have my bed. I don't want it to just disappear. I don't want to wake up on the floor, right? I'm thankful for my refrigerator. I'm thankful when my refrigerators at Scott's keep working and don't go on the fritz, because every once in a while they do that to me. Yeah. And it is. And I don't think the routine of, you know, every day you have to name every single thing that you're thankful for. There is a sense of being a thankful spirit, a thankful type of person. But I did like my friend's point in the moment to simply kind of challenge me a little bit. You know, what would I have? What would I have had this morning if all I had this morning was what I thanked God for yesterday and named? And I will say as I close here, because that bell's got to be ready to ring if it didn't already, the double bell. But I will say there's an old spiritual discipline. It's been around for a long, long time. Christians down through the ages. I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of years of Christianity have been doing spiritual disciplines. Those are things that we do and practice on purpose to try to make sure that we have a spiritual mind. And we don't talk about them all that much in our circles, but I will say we sing about this one. We sing about this one. At least we did at North Heights a lot. You ever sung the song, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One"? And it will surprise you what the Lord has done, right? That's a spiritual discipline, is to count your blessings. Name them one by one. I think it'd be good for all of us to do, at least periodically. Thank you for your time, and we'll break at this point for a little bit. Thank you so much.